Anyways, why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, the reason why we're not going into Romans is because this morning's communion. And one thing about communion is that Jesus said when we do communion, we're to do it in remembrance of Him. And I just, even though we do it every first Sunday of the month, I don't want it to be a repetitious thing. I struggle with that sometimes with some of these studies that we do, like Easter Sunday and Resurrection Sunday and Christmas Eve service. It's like it's every year, and I don't want this to be a repetitious thing. I want it to be something special that we need to remember exactly what He did for us, and He's the very reason why we are here this morning. That's why I want to move away from Romans this morning and go into Hebrews, because I think chapter 10, verse 19, we'll be looking at 19, will go great with when we meet on Friday for the service on Friday, and then going into Sunday, what Jesus did for us. And, you know, I want you guys to pray about that, because too many people are getting hung up on the day and not the act. Don't matter what day He did it on. What matters is what He did for us. He died. He died for us. It was on a day that He died for us. And He rose again from the dead. And because He did that, as we look at Hebrews chapter 10, we need to consider those things. And this morning when we come and have communion together, it's so important that we remember the act that He did for us. So look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, and let's pray. Father God, we do thank You this morning, and what a privilege and honor it is to come into Your presence. And we want to come into Your presence with thanksgiving. Lord, we want to listen to those words. We want to think about all that You did for us that allows us to come into the presence of our Heavenly Father. This morning, Lord, we can never thank You enough for bringing us out of the miry pit, Lord. Bringing us out from among the world, Lord, from our sin that so easily entrapped us, Lord. That tried to destroy us. And You have delivered us because of the love that You had for us, Lord. And this morning, as we look to Your word, bless it, and I pray that we will really consider the act of what You did on the cross, Lord. And Lord, that it would impact us so that we can rejoice with gladness and that we can share with others that good news of the cross and what You did. So bless us this morning, Lord, and we do give You all the glory and we give You all the honor and that You deserve, Lord, in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Look what it says here. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, and having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, without doubting, or without hesitation. For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, and not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, insomuch the more as you see the day approaching. So I love these verses because God's word here that we just read, it tells us that we have a new and living faith. We got a new faith. People say that we're crazy because I hear it. I used to hear it a lot from my family. You're crazy for going to church every day. You're crazy for giving your money to the church. You're crazy for this, the things that you do for God. You're crazy for quitting your job, quitting that high position, the benefits, the money, and coming down and working for the church with no benefits, no at that time, no benefits, no health plan, less money. You're crazy. But the reason why we do it is because we have a new living faith. And the blessings, when I think about the blessings that our faith in Christ, that new living faith, when I think about the blessings that comes with it, the main blessing is the fact here in verse 19 tells us that we have the boldness to enter the presence of God. Boldness. You know what that word boldness mean? I mean, some of you can be pretty bold. You know, sometimes maybe some of you are very direct when you talk to people. Some people are indirect. But those people who are direct, they're very bold. And they'll tell you like it is. Whether or not they hurt your feelings or not, some people just aren't very sensitive. They're very bold. But the word boldness means that we can enter God's presence freely, and we can enter his presence openly with what? With confidence and with assurance. Now, I want you to think on this, okay? Think on this. When Jesus died on the cross, and when he rose from the grave, where did he reside? Where did he go? On the right hand of the Father, right? It tells us that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Listen to what it says. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and he seated him at the right hand of in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it says, who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and who makes intercession for us all? Now I want you to just imagine this. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead and he resides at the right hand of the Father. Now imagine this. The very place where Jesus went to when he rose from the dead, that right hand of the Father, that's the very place that here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, the very place it tells us that we can come boldly and that we have access to because of our new living faith. The same place that Jesus went to, we have boldness to that very place. The moment we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, it's like we are following the leader. You know that song, Following the Leader, or that game? You ever play that game? We're following the leader. It's like our preschool kids. You know, when they go on a field trip, I watch them from my office there, and the little ones, the preschoolers or the 2-year-olds and the 3-year-olds, when they go on a field trip, they have this rope, and it's a long rope, and it has little rings on it, and every child grabs that rope, holds onto that ring, and there's a teacher in front and a teacher in back, and then they walk down the street, and they're holding on to this little ring. Well, that's what it is with us. When Jesus rose from the dead, he resides at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 10:19 tells us that we have access to and with boldness to the very place that Jesus is at. It's like we're following the leader. He went, and so we're following him. We're following right to God, to his very presence. Look what it says in verse 19. It says, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. We are able to enter the presence of God with boldness, freely and openly. Because why? Because we know God personally, and we know him intimately, and we fellowship with him daily. Isn't that beautiful? the very place where Jesus went to, we can go anytime because Jesus made it possible for us, and it was done through his blood. It says right there in 19, it says we can enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And when I think of today and back then in the Old Testament, when the high priest, you know, they could not enter the Holy of Holies unless they used the blood of the sacrifice animal. When they sacrificed the animal, they couldn't come into that presence of the Holy of Holies in the temple. That was a place where God's presence was. His presence was there. That's where he presided. That's where he dwelled. And in order for a high priest to go in the Old Testament, to go there into his presence, he had to sacrifice an animal. He had to sprinkle the blood on the altar and on himself. He had to go through all this ritual. But for us, we can enter into God's presence because of the blood of Jesus. And not the blood of an animal. Can you imagine if we were in the Old Testament, you'd be coming up here. And the pastors, we'd be up here and we'd be taking your animal. We would be sacrificing it and on behalf of you. And we probably will charge you for it. We'll say, probably like they did back then, say, hey, no, that's not good enough, but I have one right here that's better. And I'll give it to you for a good price. Because that's what they were doing. You know, he tells us in verse 20, look at verse 20, it says, and that we have this new living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. You know, the veil back then that covered the tabernacle and in the temple, the curtain, it covered it, the Holy of Holies. That was, again, where the Ark of the Covenant was and the Ten Commandments were kept and Aaron's staff and manna and all these articles of worship of God were in God's presence was there. This veil or this curtain, it was 60 feet high and it was 30 feet wide. And that veil separated God's presence from man. Behind that veil was God's presence, his majesty, his holiness. And men were cut off because of what? Because of their sins and because of their imperfections, because of the weakness of their flesh. And it was unacceptable to God. And as long as the veil covered God's presence, we could not approach God. Man could not approach God. And the only way they were able to approach God is that veil had to be removed. It had to be ripped. It had to be opened in that way for man to enter into God's presence. And when I look at verse 20, look at verse 20. He says, by a new living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. That's exactly what God did. He ripped the veil from top to bottom through what? Through the flesh of his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The veil, it symbolized the body of Jesus Christ. When Jesus' body was ripped open, when he hung on the cross, when he died on the cross, the veil of the tabernacle was torn in two. And God's presence, his presence, he left that place. He was no longer there anymore. He didn't dwell in a temple made by the hands of men again. And that way was open unto us through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have God's presence with us forever. God's not dwelling in a temple made by the hands of men. Now his presence is in us. We are the temple now of God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us. So when Jesus died on the cross, when he shed his blood for us, we were no longer separated from God because of our sins. Jesus bore all our sins. He bore all our guilt. He bore on his body the judgment for all mankind. He freed us from the penalty of sin and death when he hung on the cross. Jesus opened the way for us to enter into God's presence by his torn body. Listen to what he did for you. By his beatings, by his whippings, by the ripping off of his beard when they ripped his beard off his face, by the spitting in his face, by the holes in his hands, by the spear in his side, when the Father turned his back on him, his rejecting, being rejected, the thorns that was placed on his head, all the trials that he went through, all the tortures, all the crucifixion. It tells us in Isaiah that his appearance was so disfigured beyond any man can recognize him. He was unrecognizable. His form, his body was marred beyond human likeness. His suffering emotionally, spiritually, physically, mentally. His own disciples deserted him and fled. And it was the sins of the world, our sins, that caused Jesus to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He went through all this, so what? That we can know God personally and intimately. So that we can enter the presence of God with boldness by the blood of the Lamb, by Jesus. And therefore, nothing separates us from God's presence anymore. I love Romans 8, verse 35, where he says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present or things to come nor height nor depth or any other created thing shall be able to what? Separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says nothing. That's it. Amen. Woo. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Why do we allow it to happen? When he says nothing can separate you from me, why then do we allow things to come between us and God? Look what he says in verse 21. And he says also that we have a high priest that's over the house of God. You know, our new living faith that's within us now, it's because we got a high priest of God who's over the house of God. Well, you got to ask yourself, what is the house of God? Well, the house of God is where heaven is, where the very presence of God is, and where we're going to go when we leave this earth, because at the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. It's where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. But it's also the house that God is building here on earth. It's the church. It's you. It's me. Those who believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He is over us. And because we have a new living faith, look what it says in verse 22. It says, let us draw near with a true heart and faith, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another in so much more as you see the day approaching. Look at what he says in verse 22. He says, let us draw near in verse 22. In verse 23, he says, let us hold fast. In verse 24, he says, let us consider one another. Well, these are the three elements that we are able to enter with boldness into the presence of God. First, he says what? 22, let us draw near with a true heart. You know, because Jesus opened the way for us to come into the presence of God, He freed us from our sins. He has taken our sins off of us, and He has taken them upon Himself when He was on the cross. And because of that, He presents us to God through His righteousness as what? Being sinless and righteous. Jesus made us acceptable to God. Our righteousness is filthy rags. It doesn't mean you're not going to sin, because we sin. But when God sees us, it's because of what Jesus did. Therefore, we can draw near to Him. Because that's what He says. He says, let us draw near to God. But I think what's important is how we approach God. That's what's important. Jesus opened the door. He laid the groundwork. We have to approach Him in a very particular way. How? Well, look what He says in that verse. He says we have to have a true heart. This means that our heart must be what? Genuine. It must be sincere. It must be honest. It must be meaningful. It must be without hypocrisy or play acting. This heart that He's talking about, this true heart, it's the right type of attitude. It's an attitude of thanksgiving and praise. It's a heart that is thankful for the freedom of to be able to enter in the presence of God. I'm so thankful that I can come to God every day. All day long, I'm coming into His presence because I'm praying without ceasing. I'm talking to God all day long. The minute I lay down in bed, I'm talking to God. The minute I wake up, I'm talking to God. I'm even talking to God in my sleep. I'm talking to God in my dreams sometimes. That's having a true heart. It's without hypocrisy. It's not play acting. It involves that right attitude and coming into His presence. And then second, He says that the heart that we need to have is a heart that's full of faith in what Jesus did for us. Have that heart of full assurance. That means you got to have confidence in the one and only true person who gives us the access into God's presence. That's Jesus, not into man. Don't put your confidence in man. You put your confidence in the man who gave us the access to God's very presence. And then third, look at verse 22. He says that in the bottom there, He says, and having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we have to have that right heart as a believer in Christ, as a Christian. We have to come to God with a pure heart and a clean conscience. That means having fellowship with God. It demands what? Purity. It demands holiness. It demands obedience. It demands faithfulness. When I think what the Old Testament high priests, what they had to go through when it came to coming into the presence of God, how they would have to cleanse themselves and wash themselves before they enter God's presence, that Holy of Holies in the temple. He would have to sprinkle himself with the blood of the sacrifice animal. He would have to wash himself daily as he ministered in the temple, every day, constantly washing his body. And when he did that, that was symbolic of his own sins being forgiven by God. His own evil conscience was being cleansed, and the sins of his bodies were being washed away symbolically as he did it. And before Jesus, God wasn't even taking away their sins. He was just overlooking them. They were just being overlooked. So the Word of God tells us that we have to do the same thing before we approach God. And that's done by the cleansing and the forgiveness of our sins by the blood of the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. We have to approach God through Jesus. He's the only perfect sacrifice for sin. 2 Peter chapter 5, 17 tells us, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Or Psalms 103:11, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I remove your transgressions from you. Isn't that awesome? That means God forgives us. And when you confess your sins to God, the beauty of it is God does not remember them. He casts them away from you. Why do we keep bringing them up? Why do we keep struggling with those very acts that God says they don't exist because you confessed it and I have cast them from thee? You want to know why? It's because of the enemy, the devil. He tries to remind us of our past. And like the saying goes, when he reminds you of your past, you got to remind him of his future. Jesus said in John 14:6, you know it well. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way to a clean conscience and a fresh start. That's what communion is all about. If we truly trust in what he did for us at the cross, then God will accept his sacrifice for us. And then fourth, look at verse 24. He says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We need that heart that's going to stir one another up in love and to good works. The word here, consider, it means to give attention to. It means to fix our attention upon, to give continuous care for, to watch over. That's how we exhort one another in love. We got to continuously do it. We can't pick and choose who we're going to love. We can't pick and choose when we're going to love or how we're going to love. It has to be a continuous act. And we got to give our attention to one another. We got to care for one another. We got to watch over one another, not devour one another. We got to consider one another. That's what he says. Look at verse 24. He says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not hatred, not envy, not the works of the flesh. I remember our very first missions trip that we ever took, and Murray, you were there. It was in the Ukraine. We were in the Ukraine. We didn't even know Neil and Yvonne Perillo. We didn't even know Emmaus Roads exists. We didn't know how to be missionaries. We just decided one day, hey, we're going to go to Ukraine and do a missions trip. And we had one person that purposely would stir up our missionaries that we sent to start a church in the Ukraine, would stir them up, not in love. This person said, watch me. I'm going to get them all fired up. And this person would go and do something and that would stir up division and stir up anger and the works of the flesh. And finally, I just got fed up with it. And I said, that's it. It's time for this person to go back. But unfortunately, we weren't able to do that. He says here, we got to give our attention to one another, where we got to consider one another, not devour one another, not criticize one another, stir up one another in love. We're called to love one another and to what? Do good works. That's an easy thing to do. It means you got to be considerate of one another. You got to be concerned of one another. You got to show concern. You got to meet one another's needs. You got to strengthen one another in their weaknesses. You got to support one another through what? Their trials, through their circumstances, through that temptation, those acts, events that they're going through. It means that we got to love in action, not in word. We don't go around and say, I love you, but you're not showing it in action. And by doing this, we're doing it to Jesus Christ, because he says, when you do it to the least of these, you do it unto me. And then last, look at verse 25. He says, and not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another in so much as you see the day approaching. You know what? I come to realize that fellowshipping with God is not selfish fellowship. I can't do it on my own. People seem to think they don't have to go to church. That's selfish fellowship with God. We have to have our own personal time with God, but we need to also fellowship with other Christians. That's what he's talking about here. We need to keep that heart that will not forget that we need to come together in fellowship. And when we don't see people here, we got to reach out to them, say, hey, what's going on? Not forsaking fellowship with God means we're coming to worship, we're coming to prayer, we're coming to study the Word of God, we're coming to witness, we're getting involved in service for God, we're getting involved in the ministry. Look what he says in verse 25. He says, don't forsake the assembly of ourselves coming together. It tells us that we are to come together. We need each other. We are who we hang around with. You heard that saying? You hang around with God, you're going to be like God. If you hang around with the world, you're going to be like the world. Why? Because the day is approaching when the Lord's going to come back. And so we need to stay into fellowship, and we need not to neglect coming together. Like what he says here, like the manner of some. Well, those who aren't fellowshipping, where are they now? If they're not here in church, where are they? Who are they fellowshipping with? So we're called to exhort one another, and those who have fallen away, we got to get back into the presence of God, and we got to get them back into the presence of God. Why? Because Jesus opened the door for it. And he tells us when we come to take communion, he says, don't forget what he did for us. Don't forget that he opened the door for us to have boldness and access to the throne of God through his grace. Don't forget what he did. He did it all so we didn't have to. He did it all so that we can come boldly before God, and God will look down on us and he will accept us as his children because of what Jesus did for us. So as we take communion this morning, really consider, don't let this be an act or a continuous thing we do every Sunday, a repetitious thing. Really consider those elements that Jesus did for us and what he has given us, that we can come to the presence of God now. And we can come into sweet koinonia with him because he's no longer on the cross. He's no longer suffering. He's no longer all messed up. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for each and every one of us. And he's waiting for the day when we come and we stand in his presence. And that day is very soon. I believe it. Amen.